In this book of 1 Timothy, we have here a letter written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and it's to encourage him to remain faithful in the gospel and to organize the church in the apostolic fashion. In chapter 3 of this letter, we read of the qualifications of deacons, and that is where we broke into the reading of the chapter. We have advice and guidance for what characteristics a deacon in the church should display. And so then, it is a very practical book, and it is a very relevant and applicable book to the church of God even today. The main theme of this letter could be said to be contending for the Christian faith and establishing the Christian church. You see, as a background to this letter, there was a dangerous group of Judaizers. And these Judaizers, they were trying to impose Jewish legalism upon this newly founded church. They were teaching a doctrine contrary to that of free grace. See, these Judaizers, they believed in salvation through works. And Paul addresses this false gospel that these Judaizers were teaching in verses 9 to 10 of chapter 1. And it says there, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, these Judaizers, they were heretics who, as in chapter 4 we find out, they were promoting doctrines of devils. And so Paul, through this letter, he was urging Timothy to resist those false doctrines that they were spreading, those doctrines of the devil, those doctrines that minimize the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with this in mind that we come to our text this evening. And I want to take 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16 as our text tonight. It says there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And I want you to look with me this evening at the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness, and before we can approach this subject, we need to ask the question, what is a mystery? What is a mystery here in the sense that it is used in our text? Well, I came across one commentator's definition of a mystery, and as it is used here, and I think it sums it up well, and it is the one I'm going to use tonight. See, he described mystery as a truth revealed by God, a truth that is above the power of natural reason to find out or to ever comprehend. In other words, a mystery is something that our human finite minds can never understand. They're not able to fully comprehend or fully grasp. It is something that has been revealed to us by God, and revealed to us by God alone. And so there are really four characteristics of a mystery as discussed in our text, and we need to keep this in mind as we make our way through this verse. Firstly, a mystery is a truth. It is a truth. It is not a man-made fable. It is not a man-made idea, but it is, spiritually speaking, a divine truth. Secondly, a mystery is that which is revealed by God. The mystery of godliness we're looking at here, it is a revelation of God himself. It is not manufactured by man or so-called prophets, but it's been revealed to us by God alone. And thirdly, a mystery, it surpasses all the power of our natural reason to discover or find out. See, we cannot know this mystery unless it has been revealed to us by God. And fourthly, this mystery is such a thing that our natural reason could never comprehend. And by comprehend here, I mean we could never know it perfectly. And so with this in mind tonight, let us look here at this mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness spoken here in this verse, it is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is speaking of Christ himself. And notice with me, in the first place this evening, the mystery of Christ's person. The mystery of Christ's person. See, we notice that Christ, he came to live a human life. Christ came to live a human life. The first part of our text says, in the verse 16 there, God was manifest in the flesh. See, Christ, in coming to this sin-cursed world, he was God. God manifest in the flesh. The very true, the very living God himself manifest in human flesh. One commentator put it well. He said it like this: Jesus had to come as he came to be what he was. He had to be what he was to live as he lived. And he had to live as he lived to do what he did, which was giving his life in service and obedience unto the Father. And how true this is. You see, friend, this evening, the curse of sin brought about originally by the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That disobedience that was continued in the race of humankind ever since, that curse, it needs a remedy. And that remedy tonight is Christ. See, God ordained and appointed his one and only Son, that member of the Holy Trinity, to stand in the place of the sinner, to bear the burden of our sin there on Calvary. But in order to be that perfect, blemish-free sacrifice, that sacrifice that was needed for the remission of sins, he had to take on the form of human flesh. He was on this sin-cursed earth, and truly man, and yet at the same time, he was truly God. Oh, friend, this evening, what a great mystery that is. That one who was worshipped by the very angels in heaven, that one who left the very splendor of glory, veiled his own glory to the will of his Father, which was to save sinners like you and like me. You know, some people say that Christ, he laid aside his glory. And I don't believe Christ laid aside his glory for one moment. In fact, rather, his glory was veiled, it was hidden. See, Christ, he was still that holy member of the Trinity. He still had that same glory he possessed from all eternity, but it was just veiled. It was hidden. See, Christ taking on the human flesh, he had to endure those temptations. He had to endure those afflictions like we do, and yet he was totally and completely spotless and without sin. And that is what God required for the salvation of our sins. This was the very purpose of sending Christ in human flesh. When we read that in Matthew chapter 1, in the verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, friend, this evening, can you not see the mystery? This person of Christ, the only Son of God sent from the majesty of heaven to live that human life on this earth so that we might be saved. Not only did Christ come to live that human life, but he came to live a holy life. He came to live a holy life, and we've touched on this already. You see, Christ, he was manifest in human flesh. And yet in order to be that sacrifice needed for our sins, he had to live that human life perfectly sinless and perfectly holy. Our text tells us that he was justified in the Spirit. And that word translated justified here, it just means to be proved or pronounced righteous. You see, child of God, this evening, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us there, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This holy life that Christ had lived, perfectly spotless, it was fully endorsed by God when he rose from the dead through the power of his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 4. It tells us that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, in order to be that sacrifice for our sins, in order to rise again the third day and to ascend into heaven, Christ had to live that holy life. That was the way that God ordained it to be. And praise God, tonight Christ, he completed that mission successfully. Oh, those wicked men who put Christ to death on the cross. Oh, they thought that they had won the victory there on that day. They thought that they had gained the victory over Christ. And friend, this evening, praise God, it was Christ that got the victory. You know that in 3 days, Christ rose from the dead. He was justified there in the Spirit, and he was able to say those wonderful words that we find in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 18. "I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Oh, what wonderful words of Christ they are. And praise God this evening that Christ, he has won the victory. Christ lived that holy life, perfect and spotless. He died for our sins, that perfect and spotless Lamb, and he conquered death. And now he sitteth at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for his people. What a tremendous mystery this is tonight. Child of God, this evening, are you rejoicing in this great mystery? Do you give it much thought? Oh, how as sinners we were on that road to eternal destruction. to hell forevermore, but how God in his divine providence he sent his Son to live that human life, to live that holy life, to be that one and only sacrifice for our sins. Are you praising God tonight, this evening, for that as you should? Maybe there's one here tonight and you've not experienced Christ's salvation. Friend, come to him this evening. He took on that human flesh. He lived that holy life to save sinners just like you. Notice with me in the second place tonight the mystery of Christ's people. The mystery of Christ's people, our text deals firstly here with the heavenly host. See, it says there of Christ, seen of angels. See, the very angels of heaven have a great interest in all the events that surround our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the verse 12 sums this up so clearly. It says there, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See, throughout the scriptures we read of angels being present at important times in the life of Christ. It was an angel that announced the birth of Christ to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 30, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. An angel appeared as Christ was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about that in Luke chapter 22. And in the verse 43 it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There were angels that appeared at his ascension into glory, Acts chapter 1. And the verse 10 tells us that two men stood by them in white apparel. We're told that angels will accompany Christ at his second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The verse goes on. So the very angels of heaven themselves can give testimony of Christ. The very angels give testimony of all that he has accomplished for the salvation of souls. But we also see the power of Christ displayed through these angels. See Matthew chapter 26 and the verses 52 to 54. They say, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And here, of course, we have that well-known rebuke of the Savior to Peter. See, Peter, he was quick to draw his sword to defend Christ from being attacked, from being taken. But Christ, he showed Peter that he had an army of angels ready and waiting for his call. And what power of Christ is displayed in these words? How the very angels of heaven obey Christ. And what a comfort this should be tonight to God's children, to know of the power that our Savior possesses, to know that he intercedes in heaven on our very behalf. This verse not only speaks of that heavenly host, but we see that it speaks of the heathen heart. Our text again, it says there, preached unto the Gentiles. And what contrast we find here in this verse tonight. We have the womb and the tomb. We have the birth of Christ and we have his death. And then we have thought of the angelic hosts of heaven. And now we think here of the lost Gentiles on earth. And we'll see a little later on of this globe, and then we'll see of Christ's glory. But what a contrast there is here between God's sea of children, between God's people and the pagan Gentiles spoken of here, to those that were bound by superstition, those that were blinded by idolatry. And yet we read of here that it is these very people that the word of God is preached unto, these very people that Christ came to save. Remember those words in Luke 19 and the verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we could quote another in Luke 5, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, what a mystery it is to think that it is for wretched sinners like you and like me. Once who had no thought or time for God, it is for sinners like us that Christ came to this world for. He came to seek and to search out those that were lost in the depths of their sin. And he came to set their feet upon that solid rock, Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it tells us, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See, friend, this message that Christ preached, it was the gospel. It was the very message of Christ himself, and how well this message is summed up in verse 18. The first part of that verse, it tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." And who is the unjust that this verse is talking about here? Well, that word in the Greek, it is the word adikos, which just means wicked. It is, of course, talking about the unrighteous. And what does the Bible tell us? That we're all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity. See, we're all born wicked. The child of God, this evening, Christ took the place for us. Oh yes, it should have been you. It should have been me that hung there on that old rugged cross. It should have been us that were beaten. It should have been us that were wounded. It should have been us that were spat upon. It should have been us that had those nails driven into your hands and into your feet. Because it was our sins that nailed Christ there to the cross. And friend, tonight Christ was sent by his Father in heaven to take the place of the sinner and to die that cruel death on Calvary. On that day, Christ shed his precious blood for the remission or the removal of our sins. You see, Christ is the just one, that spotless, blemish-free Lamb of God, that only sacrifice that would ever be sufficient to cover our sins. And this salvation, it is freely offered to us. Just like these Gentiles mentioned off in our text, it was sinners like us that Christ died. It was for sinners like us that the message of the gospel is proclaimed. What a humbling thought that is to our souls tonight. Oh, how that thought should cause us to be on our knees. Should cause us to be rejoicing in Christ for what he's done for us. Oh, how Christ died to procure our salvation. How the Holy Spirit made known to us the need of that salvation. Maybe there's one here this evening, you know not Christ. Oh, friend, I'd urge you to turn to him for salvation. It doesn't matter tonight what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. See, it is for sinners like you that Christ came to seek and to save. Oh, we can see it in this very verse. And that is only one verse throughout all of Scriptures, but Christ came to seek and to save sinners like you. Christ has preached on to the Gentiles, the sinful, those who need salvation. You see, this salvation, it is not restricted to race. It's not restricted to any backgrounds, not restricted to any lifestyle. Friend, God's word tells us, as we mentioned this morning, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you come to him this evening? Would you take away whatever it is that's hindering you coming to Christ? Would you confess your sins before him tonight and cry on to him for salvation? So we've seen tonight the mystery of Christ's person. We've seen the mystery of Christ's people. But notice with me, finally, the mystery of Christ's power. The mystery of Christ's power. See, in this power, we first see Christ's triumph on this globe. Christ's triumph on this globe. Our text tells us there, believed on in the world. See, this is Christ's triumph on the globe. The very fact that Christ is believed on in this world. There are those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Those who depend on him for their salvation. And what a triumph that is. We noted earlier, Christ's mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And every soul won for Christ, every soul converted, is indeed a triumph for Christ. It's the very reason that Christ came to this world. The very reason why he died and the very reason why he rose again. And what a triumph it is. You see, no matter what the setbacks, no matter how difficult the work may be, no matter what spiritual darkness there may be, praise God, people are still believing on the saving power of Christ. And praise God, Christ is still saving. Well, let this be an encouragement to your hearts this evening, whether you're a preacher, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you tell the gospel to your friends or colleagues, or maybe you hand out gospel tracts. Oh, we can all get disappointed at the lack of souls being converted. Maybe we've been speaking to that family member or friends for years and years about the gospel. Maybe we've been handing out those tracts, and maybe we've been teaching the children in the Sunday school, and yet there's no fruit for the labour. And we must remember that Christ is the one that has the power to save. Christ is the only one with the power to save. And all we must do tonight is to serve God with our all. We must ensure we remain faithful to the blood and to the book. Keep preaching, keep handing out the tracts, keep teaching the children, keep speaking to your loved ones. As a child of God, we must be encouraged that Christ is still saving souls. There are still souls that are believing in Christ and trusting in Him for salvation. Christ still has triumph on this earth, and Christ will continue to save souls on this earth. On how easy it is, especially in these days of spiritual darkness, how easy it is for us to get downcast, how easy it is for us to get discouraged at the apparent lack of success in seeking to win souls for Christ. We must remember that it is the Holy Spirit that is the Lord of the harvest. And whilst we sow the word, we must remember it is the Holy Spirit that saves. He doesn't make any mistakes. All that are to be saved, they will be saved. Have we not many a record within the Scriptures, and indeed without the Scriptures, of the triumph of Christ in this globe being displayed through the salvation of sinners? We can think of Saul of Tarsus, the murderer. See, that man, he hated Christ. That man detested Christianity. He considered Christ to be a blasphemer and Christianity to be a cult. Saul dedicated his life to blotting out the church. He dedicated his life to getting rid of as many believers as he could. What a wretch of a man Saul was, and yet Christ saved him. We can also think of D.L. Moody, the merchant, that shoe salesman who travelled from New England to Chicago to make his fortune. And that man, he was led to Christ in the back of the shoe store where he was working. One commentator said of him that the bold, brash salesman who was on his way up in the world, he came a bold, brash believer who threw himself as enthusiastically into soul winning as he had into shoe selling. See, Moody became one of the world's greatest revivalists. And through him, the Lord Jesus Christ was believed on in this very world by many. And then we can think of John Newton, the mariner. Oh, he was a rebel who ran away to sea. He became the captain of that slave ship. But during a storm one night, his heart was opened. And he accepted Christ as his own and personal Savior. He went on to become a preacher and a hymn writer. He penned the words of one of the most beautiful and well-known hymns to this day, Amazing Grace. And so in these examples, we see a murderer. We see a merchant and a mariner, and they're all saved by the wonderful grace of God. And what a triumph of Christ on this globe that souls should believe in Him and be saved. And what encouragement we as God's people can take from that tonight. But friend, if you're not saved this evening, the same Christ died for sinners like you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from. Christ is no respecter of persons. Christ saves all types of people, as we have seen here tonight. Oh, I urge you this evening, just as Saul did, just as D.L. Moody and just as John Newton did, turn from your sinful ways and turn and look upon Christ for salvation. Praise God, we have the assurance He will save you. Not only do we see in this verse Christ's triumph in this globe, we also notice Christ's triumph in glory. Look again at our text. It says there, and what a beautiful way it is for this verse to end. What beautiful way for Paul to conclude his discussion on this mystery of godliness. It says there at the end of the verse, received up into glory. Praise God, this evening Christ, He has been raised up into glory. What a ministry there is here in Christ's triumph and glory. See, as God's people, we now have that great high priest, that one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one who intercedes for us, and Christ, praise God, is now reigning triumphantly in glory for His people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is that one who silences all the accusations of the enemy. That word advocate in that verse, it means an intercessor. It is one who intercedes on our behalf. See, Christ is in the glory tonight and he's making intercession for his people. We can think of John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer of Christ, and what a prayer it is. And in verse 9 we read those words, "I pray for them." And what comforting words they are tonight, to think that the very God of this earth, the very Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for his people. You see, child of God, this evening Christ is praying to you, to the Father for you. Well, he's making all your needs and concerns known to God on your behalf. He's making your prayers presentable to the Father in heaven. Without Christ tonight, we cannot enter into the presence of God. We cannot approach the Father in prayer unless it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so in that name of the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so by interceding on behalf of his people, Christ, he has the triumph and glory. Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 19 to 22, and if you turn to it with me in closing, Hebrews chapter 10, and the verse 19 to 22, they speak of this glorious intercessory work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And what wonderful words those are to the child of God tonight. We can now enter in to the very holy of holies. We can approach God at the throne of grace in prayer because of what Christ has done for us, because of what he is now doing for us in glory. And so, child of God, this evening, as we have spent this time looking at and only scratching the surface of the mystery of godliness, let's be encouraged. Let's be thankful in heart and soul to God for all that he's done through us. See, through the mystery of Christ's person, we should be thankful for that sinless and that holy life that Christ led. We should be thankful for the death that he died for us. We should be thankful tonight that that tomb is empty, that Christ, he rose again on the third day and he conquered death to save wretched sinners like us. Through the mystery of Christ's people, we should be encouraged to go to all, no matter what race, no matter what background, and preach the gospel of Christ. Christ died for the heathen heart. He died for sinners, and as children of God, it's our responsibility to spread the news of the glorious gospel to those sinners. And through the mystery of Christ's power, we should be greatly encouraged that Christ is not only triumphant in this globe, but he's triumphant in glory. Christ is still saving souls, and Christ, he is still making intercession for his people in heaven. And what about you, unsaved one, tonight? As of yet, you've not accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your background. I can only look on the outward appearance tonight, and that doesn't tell me anything. Only God can see in the heart. Only God can see down into the depths of your very soul. Maybe tonight you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you feel you're too great a sinner. Maybe you feel tonight that Christ could never save you. And friend, as we have noticed, Christ came to seek. He came to save that which was lost. And this evening, without Christ, friend, you are lost. There is none that is too great a sinner for Christ to save. God's word tells us that whosoever, we repeat the verse again, but it is important to repeat it. Whosoever, that means anybody. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say would. Doesn't say might, it doesn't say maybe. It is a blessed assurance that the Lord says they shall be saved. Will you come to him this evening? Would you be able to say, as Paul here in our text, with true meaning, with experience, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, I trust and I pray you will. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.